Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Just stay in the Spirit for a few moments. We're in the presence of God, and He is a holy God. And yet what astounds me about the Lord is not only that He was so holy, and His love such a compassionate, burning flame. Flames, that's the wrong word. It's an eternal fire. Eternal not just with its long-lastingness, but just how far it extends left and right and up and down. All-consuming, all-encompassing, holy, holy fire. What astounds me is that this God, so eternal and so passionate, is so personal and so friendly. I never cease being amazed at His personal touch, His personal word, and His very personal involvement in so much small detail. He's the true friend of us all, but most of us not so aware of Him. But the Lord is present, and He is a holy God, committed to making you holy also. We need to yield to Him all the more. And our Father in heaven, we draw near by the Spirit of the Lord, and by the faith and the grace that You've given to us. We call upon Your name and we believe today and ask that by the Holy Spirit You'd take us all the more deeply into Christ and establish us all the more in Your word, and that today You would grant us understanding, a deeper understanding, that today every heart that is here take hold of Your word, let every mind understand, let there be some depth granted to every person. Let this work of salvation reach every last person in this building today and many beyond. I ask, O Lord, that none would be lost, that none would take You for granted, none would drift along just assuming anything, but that every heart would be properly connected to You. That the Word and the Spirit have a great effect deeply in the heart of every one of these who says they believe. May it be real faith, a saving faith, I pray. So open Your word to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated, and let's turn our hearts to think thoughtfully about the things of God. Not that we haven't been, we've been in worship. But the Lord has things to say. Can I make something very clear to you all? Every last one of you, you are the servant of God. You're not just in this for what you can get out of it, although the Lord offers you much. Having been taken a hold of by His love and by the faith of the Lord Jesus, you become His servant. And what I notice is, if you listen carefully, what I notice is that the more mature you become spiritually, the more you truly understand you're His servant. In other words, the more righteous you become, the more holy you become, the more Christ-like. Christ was not only the Son of the Father, He was a servant to God, but not only that. Scripture says He was a servant to the Jews to fulfill all the things that God His Father had promised to the patriarchs. He was a servant. He came as one who serves. And if you would be wise, if you would become greater than you are, if you would become the fully mature man or woman in Christ, then you must indeed love this idea of being a servant to all and be very clear about the fact that you are called to serve God. You are not here to serve yourself. He will serve you if you will serve him and others. That's the way it works. He is a very giving God. He never ever did live alone. God in eternity past, before he made angels and people, never lived alone. God the Father lived with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son lived with God the Father and God the Spirit. God the Spirit lived with God the Father, God the Son. And they loved the other and served the other. God is always a God who loved someone else and served someone else. And if you would be Christ-like, you must be that. Or you have not understood your salvation. The love that you are meant to be possessed with is not love for yourself, except in that component of life where you are meant to be upright and have integrity. You're meant to have self-respect. You're meant to take care of your soul. You're meant to look after yourself health-wise. You're meant to be disciplined. You're meant to be measured in what you do. There are many ways in which there is a healthy self-love, but it's not a selfish self-love. It's a holy one. But the real purpose of your life is to have a much bigger love than that, an all-encompassing love that is like the love of God. God is never a selfish God. He always loves another. He's always lived in community. It's pretty astounding. Anyway, if you don't understand that, you're still children in the faith. And many are not just children, they're babies. You need to be fed milk, but you need to come to spiritual maturity, dear friends. Okay, some background. Years ago, Chuck came here. It was the year 2002. He came with very clear teaching on the spirit of sonship, what he called the road to sonship. And before he left America, the Lord gave him a word that he was to give to us. And it was, I'm getting it back to front. The one he heard in America was, this message will change the nation. He knew he was carrying a message to give us. And he got that word, this message will change the nation. But when he was here preaching it, he got another word from the Lord that said to us, take this message to the nation. Because it was all very much part and parcel of our call, because 5 years before, Christ had appeared to me in my bedroom at home and said, take an apostolic message to the nations. But it was from the 2002 mark that we started to crisscross Australia, did conferences everywhere, and teach the counsel of God with respect to the apostolic reformation of the church and the spirit of sonship. And we went many, many places through most states of Australia. We made friends and lives were changed and individual churches were changed, but it never changed the nation as a whole. And yet here we are 18 years later, and pretty much everywhere I go in Australia and meet what I think are perfect strangers, they almost all say, oh, I've heard of you. That means that word has seeped out and has spread, and there's a lot of people that have some idea of what we're saying. And yet it doesn't look to us like it's changed the nation or even changed us all that much. I mean, we have something that's really sweet, but we take it for granted. And yet, and in those early years, we prayed a prayer commonly. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, pray that the message of the Lord would spread rapidly and be honored. And for years, we prayed and prayed and prayed that prayer. And it's amazing how doors opened, but the doors that opened tended to be more in other nations than Australia. Well, I have some good news. The time has come after 18 years and seemingly, kind of a flatlining period. Australia's time has come, and it is time for not just for us to go out and sow this word, it is time for people all over Australia to really take hold of this word and for us to see churches and even the nation transformed. Now remember, it's a process. It's a process over time. But here's an indicator. I get this email from a pastor down south. I'll keep him anonymous for now. This email comes just a week ago. He says, writing to me, "Thank you for your timely visit." Yes, I was there recently. "We feel so much of your grace over our lives and church since your visit, and some great breakthroughs in the area of sonship. We would like another 20 sonship books, as we would like to give them to some local ministers as well as a key guy in our denomination, and people at our own church are still wanting a copy. We sold out. Our local apostolic city group," now he's referring to a whole bunch of pastors in his region, "are also discussing you coming to our region for a series of meetings next year, one of these being a roundtable type discussion with our group to bring clarity and wisdom for our progression. And we've been trying to sort out dates so we can come up and spend a few days with you." Now, this is just one picture, I think, of the fact that not just churches, but cities, towns, little regional areas, and denominations will start opening to this word. And I want you to pray that key leaders, senior pastors, churches, cities all across Australia will open for us to sow this word all the more. To do that, of course, they need to accept me, to accept my name, to accept my books. Because unless you accept the prophet of God or the apostle of God or the teacher of God, you haven't. Jesus said, "Whoever receives you receives me." That's a very important component, because the way the Lord works, if you don't honor his servant, he's not going to speak. Very important scriptural principle. You need to pray. In fact, Paul wrote, and you find it in one of his epistles, where he asked the church, he said, "Pray that my ministry would be acceptable to the saints." This having your ministry accepted by the saints is a key to the saints being blessed and the church coming to greater maturity. You need to pray that for me. But there are also many enemies. Well, years ago I had a dream. And it was about the time when Chuck first started coming for these conferences with us. And so this would have been around about the 2003 mark. And in that dream, simple dream, I was driving a car and Chuck was my passenger. And we were driving into town after town after town in Australia. It's funny how in a really, really short dream, you can be driving into a whole lot of towns. And the towns in the dream were actually all those in the Midwest of New South Wales. So you're talking Forbes and Parkes and West Wyalong, you know, and Dubbo, places like, you know, Inverell. All those, Moree and Narrabri, you know, Gunnedah and Coonabarabran and all those kinds of places. And the Lord referred to those kinds of towns as the heartland of Australia, which it is if you think about it. But in the dream, I'm in a car with Chuck. Now, dreams are always very symbolic, and me driving a car has always represented in all my dreams the ministry, the progress of my own ministry. Now, Chuck was in the car. In other words, this was a symbol of the apostolic ministry, or the apostolic message perhaps, going into town after town after town. But the standout thing in the dream was this, that every single town we entered, lined up on the roads entering the town, not just one road entering the town, but in the dream, every road that entered the town. Now think about Rockhampton. We have a road in from Grace, Amir and, you know, Emerald, and we have a road from up from Brisbane, one from Mount Morgan, we have one from Emu Park, we have a road in from Yeppoon, we've got a road in from the north, we've got another road in from Alton Downs out here, and maybe I've missed one, but I mean, that's a lot of roads into town, right? I mean, half a dozen at least, and a lot of towns are like this. I can think of Narrabri, and it has like three or four roads in. I mean, there's the one from Moree, one from Inverell, there's the one from Gunnedah, Coonabarabran, one from the airport, the whole lot, what's that, five or six. Towns are like this, right? And in this dream, every single town I entered had combine harvesters. You know those huge big agricultural machines that have a whopping big comb on the front that they put through a harvest? Well, lined up going into these towns, but lined up on every road was a long line of combine harvesters, half a mile long or more, on every road. Now, could you imagine a mental picture? These combine harvesters weren't lined up to enter paddocks of grain. They were lined up to enter towns. And every road had half a mile or a mile of combine. Imagine a little town like Narrabri, and you got five or six roads, and all five or six half a mile of combine harvesters, but they were waiting. They weren't on the bitumen, they were on the shoulder, all lined up, waiting, ready to enter the town. Now, what is this saying? If you have combine harvesters waiting to enter a town, what kind of harvest are we talking about? That's a harvest of souls. This is a harvest for the kingdom of God. But in the dream, driving the apostolic car, carrying the apostolic message, was going into every single town ahead of the harvest. So all the combine harvesters were waiting to enter the town. The apostolic message had to go first. So what I'm trying to tell you is we live at a critical hour of prayer for Australia to receive the apostolic message of Christ. It's not the message of a man, it is Christ's message. He gave it to me. He then appeared to me in person, told me to carry it. You know, the host of you here that have verified this, you understand the intent of the word. Many of you have been out and out and out all over the world, carrying it, teaching it. It's time for Australia to receive this message. Now, when I was on the Central Coast a couple of months ago, and we were at a church in, where was it? Was it Tuggerah or somewhere? I said to Hazel, it was Sunday morning, and I had three or four really big questions on my mind, but they weren't to do with the ministry there. They weren't to do with the apostolic ministry. They were practical questions. One was about flying. I had a big question about aviation, and I had some other questions. And I didn't tell Hazel what the questions were, but I said to her Sunday morning early, I said, look, would you seek the Lord? I need a word. I got a big question on my mind right now, and I would like to know what you hear the Lord say in answer to that. And she sought the Lord, and she came back, persevere was the word. And I said to her, what does it apply to? Well, she didn't know. She just gets this word, persevere. But I had three or four questions. And so later in the day, in the afternoon, we're back in the room, and it's about 4 o'clock. And I said to her again, look, can you seek the Lord? Because I got a bunch of questions. And ask him what that word, persevere, applies to. She sought the Lord. She came back with a refinement. She said, the Lord said it applies to the apostolic message and the apostolic ministry, and the word is persevere and you will succeed. And that wasn't any of the things that I was sitting there with a big question over. It was something I was not thinking about, the apostolic message. The very thing that had been in my dream years ago had to go into these towns. And Hazel no sooner gave me that word than my phone went bip, bip, and I look, and it was a text from the wife of the pastor in the church where we were that weekend, and I read you her dream. She says, hi, John, I had a dream last night concerning you. Now, I quote, I saw a crop duster flying across a vast expanse of land. As it flew, it was dropping green, dust-like substance. I felt that the plane signified this season of your ministry, that you were the plane releasing revelation to the church to prepare the church for the new day. The green represented new day, the sprouting of the revelation that God had given John over many years to begin. I mean, this woman's a stranger. You know, like I'd never met her before. Just that recent time. And yet she's saying very personal things here, like the revelation he'd given me, which I know is true, is huge. I mean, how many ministers do you know had Christ appear to them and say, take this message, this was after he'd already educated me for 8 years in it, and yet from the time he said it, it just exploded, the volume of it. No, this is serious stuff. And she says it here. She said, the sprouting of the revelation that God had given John over many years began to germinate in the minds of many believers, both fivefold and congregational. I had the sense of the land being deluged by the grain dust. The influence of the message will be vast. In the past, the message has been well received in other nations. How did she know that? But I feel the Lord is mapping out Australia for this outpouring of revelation. The outpouring of revelation is to prepare the church for the harvest of souls. How did she know that? Remember my dream? Are you following this? You talk about a parallel. The outpouring, this is apostolic revelation to prepare the church for the harvest of souls that will germinate and flourish and come to fullness. The harvest will be prepared through the sowing and the nourishment of exactly the right food of the word at exactly the kairos moment. The green also represents the organic nature of the relationships. How did she know that was the big deal in the heart of it? Of the relationships that the Father will align with the fivefold. How did she know my primary call was to teach the fivefold ministry how to love each other? That's what that book, City Gate, is all about. There's more. These fivefold men and women will join forces. That's what it's all about. And city eldership will join forces under the banner of love. How did she know that in that book I make the big deal about how pastors across city got to love each other? Join forces under the banner of love in authority that stems from humility and servant hearts, and the body will come into divine alignment as the family of God under Christ. So, why am I telling you this? Because you have got to know that all these ducks line up in a row, that this is a very important word we have, and why am I impressing it on you again is because we must pray for Australia. We must pray that pastors across Australia, teachers, prophets, apostles, open their heart for the genuine instruction that comes out of this word about how pastors are meant to love each other, knit their hearts across cities, understand apostolic authority. That's the true apostolic authority comes in all humility and submission and servanthood, and it's nothing like what most churches across the world think the apostolic thing is at all. We have got to teach that. I've got to teach it, and it's got to be taught across this land. We seek to own nothing. We seek to control nothing. We seek to sow the truth into every heart. Ultimately, we are here to make other people successful. It's our role. So you need to pray for me, because there are also many enemies. So prayer at this time. And that's not quite all. One more thing. We were praying into this on Friday night here in the Watch. And all of a sudden there came this sense that it wasn't just Australia, it was Rockhampton. Rockhampton's part of Australia, obviously, but we must pray for the body of Christ in Rockhampton to also buy this message and Rockhampton to be transformed as a whole by the Word of God. So we started praying into that. And our brother Noel sitting there, all of a sudden he says that he's got this word out of Psalm 24. And here's one verse from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And he said that in his prayers Friday night, he was getting the sense that there was a door or a gate, and a door or a gate to the city that was meant to be open but was closed. And we needed somehow to understand how to pray to open that gate. And in keeping with the psalm that says, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. So, somebody else starts to pray. I think it was Noel then. He started to pray. But as he's praying, I keep getting hit with this word, a phrase, and I'm thinking to myself, right, as soon as he quits praying, I'm going to start praying, and this will be my opening phrase. And the phrase I kept getting hit with was, open the sluice gates, crying out to the Lord, open the sluice gates. And I'm thinking, didn't know what this had to do with a door in the city, because doors within the city, you think are factors on the ground, earthly things, historic things, What did the church in the past do? What sins are there? That kind of thing. But I get this prayer, open the sluice gates. So I start praying this, weird as it sounds, but as I pray along more and more, I suddenly realize a sluice gate is a gate that gets lifted up. And it's the kind of thing you have in big dams, and when there's too much water, this thing slides up. It's like the barrage out here, and the water shoots out, and slide down when they want to close it. And the Bible talks about such a gate, and the Bible calls it a floodgate. And if you go to your NIV translation and others, they don't all translate with the same English word, because some will say windows of heaven. But if you go to the NIV and to the Holman and to various other ones, old and new, you get a verse where the Lord says, and see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you'll not have enough room for it. But when you look up the Greek, yes, it's an opening that can, like Hebrew, they'll have one word that can have a whole bunch of meanings. But one of the meanings is a sluice. It's referring to something that God opens in the spirit realm in response to us, surely. Now, in the case of this quote where he says, see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven, the thing he was taking Israel to task about was that they were not bringing their tithes. A tithe is the thing that acknowledges the sovereignty of God. They would not bring it into the house of God. But I understand that tithing is not the only thing that might close the floodgates of heaven. There are other ways in which we're meant to be obedient. I came to the watch here on Saturday morning. The prayers for Saturday morning. And as I'm praying away, I saw a new explanation of an old truth, and it is this. There are things that God wants to do that are astounding. The way he would want to say, transform this city, or transform this whole region, or transform a whole nation, in his heart, he has a highly developed plan, and behind that plan, huge passion. This is what he wants to do. And would do it now. He would start right now. Why doesn't he? Now, here's the truth. Listen carefully. Why does God have a plan, something big that he wants to do, and he's passionate about doing it, but he doesn't do it? Because of this very reason. He only does the things that the church on earth is equally passionate about. So if he is passionate about transforming a city, but the church is not passionate about transforming the city, the plan of the Lord does not unfold, even though he was passionate about wanting to do it. Sometimes it's the prayers of one person that break through and bring about a passionate outworking of the work of God. Because it was something one person could achieve, and that person's desire for it matched God's desire for it. Sometimes it's a group of people. Like the revival that fell in the Hebrides came as the result of the years of prayer of two women that led to the passionate Friday night prayers of five men, and the heavenly floodgates were opened and a phenomenal revival fell on the Hebrides. So that was a group of people whose passion for something rose to the point where it was sufficient for God to give them something. But God does not act out of his own passion. He must find people in the earth who want him to do that. Your passion must rise, and so must mine, because he will only work to the degree of your passion, that is, the expressed desire of your heart. Where do you think, though, this passion has to be expressed or it doesn't equate to power? Where do you think? Prayer is the only place. Listen, you need rain. Plenty of people will walk the streets and bump into someone else and say, oh, we need rain. Oh, I hope it comes soon. They have a desire, but there's no passion attached to it that would cause them to cry out to God. It doesn't count. It doesn't shift anything in the heavens. Every last one of you here could want it to rain, and you could throw it here and there into a prayer. You could say grace at your table and, oh, Lord, please send rain, and it counts for nothing. It's got to be a passion thoroughly expressed in prayer. He has a passion to heal the land, and your passion has to rise. Because it is only to the degree of your expressed heart desire in passion that as it rises, he meets it and does the thing. And this explains why John Wesley said, God does nothing except in answer to believing prayer. That statement on its own can be hard to accept and understand. But when you understand, for God to do mighty deeds in the earth, he must find a people who will themselves have the passionate desire for that thing and express it. And then he'll bring that thing about. And what this means is you yourself must find a greater passion in prayer. Our problem is we're no better than those Batik people. Was Batik the word? What was that word, David? Huh? Batik, bit different. The Batik people. Did you hear what David said? They're 92% or 94% Christian. They have these churches everywhere, build very ornate-looking Christian cemeteries and graves. But behind all that actually is their own culture. Because of what their culture believes about the dead and honouring the dead, they do this thing that looks Christian but is not. And David said, now this comes from one of their own number whom we know, she said that when you press most of them hard, they will choose their culture over Jesus Christ. And you think you're better, but you're not better. Because most of us, on every day that we live, choose ourselves over Jesus Christ. Because our culture, we choose our culture. And our culture is hedonistic, pleasure-seeking, self-centered, please yourself, lots of, you know, room for movies and football and do whatever we like, so that when push comes to shove, you fill your life with things that don't actually count in eternity. Because we live in Western civilization where everything is comfortable, your clothes are comfortable, food is good, your lounges are comfortable, cars are wonderful, money flows easily, we've got everything we need. You got an acre of pain, you pop a bill, you got no problems, and we become lazy. And it's the state of laziness. In other words, our culture is our flesh. And we choose our flesh over Jesus Christ almost every day that we live. You and I are no better than these people who choose their older, more animistic culture over Jesus. It takes maturity in the Word of God. It takes maturity in the Holy Spirit of God to rise above your flesh and above your culture and walk with God. All of us know Him. We've met Him. But there's a whole lot in us that has to be overcome, and generally it's not overcome without a little passion in prayer. I personally think you cannot be a mature Christian if you only pray at home with yourself. I personally think for mature Christianity, There must be a commitment to pray with other Christians on a regular basis. That means, really, every one of us should say, right, when am I going to meet with other Christians, not only on Sunday morning to worship and for fellowship, but when am I going to meet with a small group to pray and express the passion that must be expressed for the will of God to be done? And it's in that prayer meeting with other Christians. Now, I've found this again and again. Look, I can pray at home alone. I can pray at home with Hazel. But it's when I take the trouble to make an extra effort in prayer, like the time Justin and I went in a car and we prayed for 3 days all over Capricornia. We drove for 3 days up and down every road. We prayed every meter of every road and in every town and village. And it was while we were doing that, but the funny thing is, it was while we were doing that, we're getting such revelation and insight about what God's big heart was, not just for Capricornia, but for the whole of Central Queensland, what He wanted to do. Well, how's it going to happen? But we began to get that revelation the moment we began to drive and lead the city. In other words, the moment we got into agreed corporate prayer and we began to express some compassion for changing things, He opened the eyes for us to see something much bigger. So we then had not just our picture of what we wanted, we started to get His picture of what He wanted, and then we started to pray for this bigger picture. But friends, we're going to bring a whole lot more people into expressing a passion, but it is only in the corporate prayer meeting that you get the bigger picture, that you learn what is God's heart. And there you get to express the prayers, taking turns, crying out, taking a hold of God. Now listen, we've got a youth prayer meeting that meets here on Tuesday nights at 5:45. And I want you guys to step up to another level of passionate prayer. Now, with regard to listening prayer is supremely important to us. But we don't near practice it enough. Should we be practicing listening prayer at home? In our corporate prayer meetings, I think we should regularly take time for listening prayer, but here is my advice. Don't do it first up. It's a different discipline in prayer, and if when you begin your prayer meeting, you begin with listening, the meeting goes very quiet, and it's often hard to do the other kind of prayer. Until you get well established in strength in prayers, different styles of prayer, my advice is, start your prayer meeting by giving thanks and pressing into the Lord and trying to find real passion in the expression of heart desires toward God for what He will do corporately for cities and nations and churches as a whole. And as after you have done that, then find 10 minutes before the end of the meeting to sit in silence and say, Lord, what do You want to say to us today? If He hasn't already said a heap of things, my suggestion is take at least 10 minutes. If the meeting is meant to end at 7, then at 7:45 say, right, 10 minutes for listening, because for the last 5 minutes, we're going to pour out our hearts in thanksgiving to God that He's heard our prayers. So this is a general plan. If you don't have a better plan, follow that one. We have got prayer meetings mornings at 6. We have other prayer meetings most days at 9. We have Tuesday night prayer meetings. We have the Friday night watch. We have a Sunday morning prayer meeting at 8:45. If you add it all up, we've got 14 or so prayer meetings in the week. I'd like to suggest that you commit yourself to one if you haven't already and start learning how to pray, because you learn far greater disciplines of prayer and you'll learn to move in the Spirit much more easily and with more authority if you will devote yourself to prayer. But don't get into a prayer meeting and sit there and say nothing. That's the natural thing to do, because we get into prayer meetings, we get intimidated, and it's easy to let other people pray, because you know why? You will feel you don't have something to pray. But I have prayed, I've been in thousands of prayer meetings, maybe tens of thousands by now. In the majority of them, I've ended up praying some really, really powerful, effective prayers, but the majority of those were when I did not have a clue what I was going to pray, but I started praying anyway. Please take the lesson. Don't sit there saying nothing because you think you've got nothing to pray. At some point, you've got to say, "Dear Lord," and hope for the best. And you will be surprised how the Holy Spirit takes over and turns what begins. Look, it's not hard to say, "Dear Lord," and then start to give praise to God for things you know darn well He's done for you in the church. And it's when and I find I launch into that, next thing I know, there's something much bigger opens to me. And almost everything I pray, I'd have to say 99.5% of every prayer I start to pray, I have not got a clue what my third word is going to be. Yet most of those open up so much, I'm just astounded at what the Lord says. And you will not develop that mature gift without, we could use a few very Australian phrases here, I better refrain. You'd better stir yourself up and decide, I'm going to pray whether I feel like it or not. I never get to a prayer meeting and don't pray a prayer. And in every prayer meeting, try to get in a second one or a third one. And if you're falling asleep, stand up, get on your feet, because you... When I come to Friday Night Watch, there are plenty of those I'm dead beat and tired. But if I haven't prayed multiple prayers, I know I haven't really done my job, because even if everybody in the room is tired, I know I must press in. I must pray. And if no one else is praying, I'll pray again. Nobody else praying, I'll pray again. And it's amazing the prayers that do come. And that way I go home satisfied feeling. In fact, it transforms the weekend. My whole Saturday feels completely different. I can rock up at the Friday Night Watch meeting feeling kind of drained and empty and dragging myself along. But I tell you what, pour 2 hours into that prayer meeting and I'm carried along by the Spirit. Friday night feels great. Wake up Saturday morning, feel great. Saturday is empowered. It's astounding. Anyway, I can only recommend it, but I am telling you, Maren, He wants to do bigger things than have been done. But He will only do the things you ask Him to do. He wants to transform this whole city, but He won't even do the next thing unless He's got people who themselves so want Him to do it, they stir up passion and they say to Him, "This is what we want." And they won't quit. You got to get into prayer, basically, and do a kind of holy belly aching. You know, it's got to have passion in it. Stir yourself. So no dead, tired, sleepy prayers, please. There are times for listening prayer, and there are times for other prayers, but every prayer must have passion behind it. If there's no passion, you stir yourself up so that you're stirring something up within. Something on the inside of you says, "Lord, we must have You. We must find You. You must lay Your hand. Lord, we're dead. Lord, we're tired. Oh God, come." Stir the passion up. It's not hard to find it once you make up your mind, "This is what I need to do to be me, to be the real you." You can find another measure. So can you please remember the truth? God has a big plan for the city, but He only does the thing to the degree that you will have a heart for that plan and express your heart's desire for it. He might want to do this much, but you can only move yourself to pray this much. Well, that's what you're going to get. You move yourself to pray about it this much. And I'm not talking quantity of prayer. I'm talking about the degree to which you will carry the same heart desire. When you boil it down, we're talking about heart's desire. How much heart desire do you actually have for that thing? And if you don't have much, you've got to stir up the heart desire and express it in the prayers. That's what brings about change and will bring about change in this land. Here is a text. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. Now, that sounds pretty much like the time period we're in right now, doesn't it? If my people who are called by my name, so this is not parliament, this is not the banks, it's not schools, it's not the public service, it's not the local council. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, there's got to be repentance in here too, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And he went on, the next thing he said was, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. That ought to scare you. If you're prayerless, to know that every moment God's eyes are open looking for prayers, every moment his ears are open listening for prayers, we had better not be a prayerless people. Because he says of the church, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. The place referred to is the church, the house of God, not the building, but wherever you meet. It's interesting about the floodgates of heaven, because in Malachi 3, the disobedience of Israel was over tithes. And for some of you, that might be the case. But I'm saying there are other things that also might have to be shifted. To open the floodgates of heaven, it might be nothing more than finding a prayer life you never had. In other words, you're careless and don't pray, so nothing ever happens. But stir up yourself, begin to seek the Lord, cry out to God. Ah, windows open everywhere. Blessing comes. So whatever it is you have to do to open the windows, he makes a promise. He says, I'll pour out so much blessing, you'll not have room for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit. Why do vines in the field not cast their fruit? I've got lemon trees at home in pots, and they're flowering and little fruit hanging off them. And you know what will make them drop their fruit? Is if I don't water the trees. If I let them go a week and 2 weeks and three, you know what's going to happen? These little juvenile fruit, they'll all drop off. It's lack of rain. Where does rain come? It comes from open heaven, open windows, floodgates. It's just one of the blessings, but he says, oh, and then look, he says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. But land, of course, is again symbolic terms, not just the countryside. It's where you live. Even more so, concerning the church, the Bible says you are God's field. In other words, you're the land. Your life, your home life, your family will be a delightful field, a delightful land. Friends, there's got to be some passion in prayer. Anyway, the simple lesson is, I had three lessons today. I've got to save the other two up now. There's one. The simple lesson is, God has a plan, a very big plan, what he wants to do for you in this city and this region, and he's passionate about it, but it's to the degree that you carry the same heart's desire that he will do it, but that heart's desire has to be expressed in prayer. There's plenty of us who desire it. If I said to you, oh, would you like to see revival? Oh, sure, you'd say, I'd love to see that. But whatever you just go about your business and don't do any more than say, oh, I'd love to see that, it is not passion as God counts passion. But if you can overcome laziness and tiredness and get into a prayer meeting and you're feeling heavy all the time and you don't really feel like being there, but you're there anyway, he counts that as passion. That's a different thing. You might not be feeling good, but he counted as passion. You might not think you're believing, but he counted as faith. Because obedience is faith. You get into a prayer meeting, you start to call on his name, and seeing you there, well, you may as well stir up passionate prayers and strong heart desires and really, really lay it on him, you know? Put a heavy word on the Lord. You may as well. You've got to learn how to do it. Lay a heavy word. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. We call on your name. Do this thing for your name's sake. You know, your name's being blasphemed. Come on, you know, pray passionate prayers. The Bible says of Jesus, he prayed with strong cries and tears. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So reverent submission is well expressed with passionate prayers. Can we seek to express our faith at another level of passion, please? And could you think about, when can I meet with other Christians to really storm heaven so that our passion starts to rise to meet his passion, so we'll see the mighty works of God done around us? Who's leading Monday morning prayers? Is that David, still you? David Alley, 6 o'clock tomorrow morning is here. Tuesday morning is... who does Tuesday morning? Jonathan, have you got enough passionate praying going on, Jono, yet? Hey? Oh, and you probably use a few more souls. I tell you what, 4 or 5 every morning, praying on behalf of the whole church. David, what are you getting these days Monday morning? 2 or 3? No, we need 4 or 5 Monday morning. Jono, what are you getting? We need a few more there. Wednesday morning is nobody at the moment. I will be here 6 o'clock this Wednesday morning. Need a few souls to help me storm heaven. And I'll probably stay on after 7 and do some listening. Thursday morning, David, that's you. David? You're getting 3 or 4. Oh, he's doing better. We need another 1 or 2 to join David on Thursday mornings. Passionate prayers. Friday mornings. Tony? Is that you? You're doing a good job? You need more people to join you? Yes. We need people Friday mornings. Saturday mornings might be the best attended of them all. There were 5 of us there Saturday. There's normally 4. Saturday morning is a delightful time. Anyway, not everybody can get at that time, but enough could. There's enough people in this church available at 6 that we could have groups of 5 and more each of those days, and we need it. In my view, it's the 6 o'clock prayer meeting that is needed, probably more needed than any other series of prayer meetings we have, toward taking church life to another level, transforming the city. But please, would you also pray about the apostolic message going to Australia? 3 big things. And the Friday night watch at 7:30 is a 2-hour job. We often give you an early mark and quit at quarter past nine or 9:20, but other one. And when else? Youth, 4 to 6. 4 to 6 on Tuesdays. But I want that group to learn passionate prayer and not just kind of sit around quiet prayers. All right? Learn really more assertive prayers. Assertive. Okay. Because we can practice the other prayers too, but I want skill learned in knowing how to storm heaven, good old timer type prayer. All right, we're going to do, dear friends, we need to close our meeting. The time has come. And let's pray together, shall we? Let's bow our hearts, bow our heads, and... there's a song somewhere, and it's a scripture line as well, Psalm 119 will have the same line. My heart follows hard after thee. I remember a Filipino pastor who's gone to heaven now. But I always admired his passion, whether he sang a song or prayed a prayer, or just every moment in which you spoke to him, his passion. But it was a beautiful passion, so heartfelt. And I always think of him when I think of that Bible line that says, my heart follows hard after thee. And I loved that brother. That was Junipura, the senior pastor of Parsi Baptist, who later went as a missionary to the Muslims. But that heart, why don't you ask the Lord to give you that heart, the heart that follows hard after thee, after him, the living one. He's the living one. If you were a seeker after God, it's amazing how often he will step into your circumstances and step into your realities, and suddenly he's there. He was there all along, but suddenly makes himself known to you. Oh, I've had him step into so many things. I remember last August when we were going up 3 weeks off the grid up on those tracks that can be treacherous and dangerous, off-road driving. And I remember the very moment, there were five cars, I was the fifth car, the very moment I entered into that track called the Old Telegraph Track, the Lord said, angels by your side, and he carried us. We came across people that had made complete disasters of their cars, and he carried us through. We never had a flat tire. Things like that, he just steps in. Mostly life's by faith, but there are moments he steps in. He keeps giving you these assurances. In the twinkling of an eye, you see him. It's the heart that follows hard after him. Take hold of him. When we love ourselves, or we love our pleasure and leisure more than him, we're effectively hating him. And hating him without a cause. Because our heart is not clean. Our heart's not pure. No, you need to love him. And know him. And you need to desire this heart that doesn't just follow him, but follows hard after him. You pursue him. Lord, I pray. I pray today for our people, the people of peace. I pray for our sons and our daughters. I pray for our fathers and mothers too, the elderly amongst us. And I pray for everybody in between, that you'd give us such hearts, that you'd give us pure hearts, oh God. You'd cleanse our hearts. For sin has so weakened us. That you'd give us new hearts, fresh hearts. Lord, I'm asking right now, forgive the sin of every heart here today. Those who have looked away, those who wander, those who are full of unbelief. Oh, Lord, forgive, I pray, and grant to each one a new heart today that seeks the Lord and knows the Lord and follows hard after him. Lord, would you reveal yourself to every one of these? Make yourself known. Holy Spirit, would you stir up in every heart the desire to know the Lord and to walk with God? Thank you, Lord, you will have your way. And you'll prevail in the hearts of those who have faith and who know you. I thank you, Lord, for your long-term commitment to us that somehow by your keeping power, you will see us through and we'll stand in that day in the courts of God, we'll stand in the judgment day. Somehow you're able to cause us to stand. We thank you. But Lord, right now we know the need of our hearts. Would you cleanse us from everything that has made us to be unfaithful? Cleanse infidelity from us. Cleanse from us the lackluster nature. Grant to us again a passion in pursuing the Lord that we might find you and find the will of God, find understanding, and so agree with you that you're able to work powerfully in this earth. And so we pray, the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Let the will of God be done right across Australia. Bring the whole church of this land into an awakening of huge proportions. Lord, the dreams you've given me and others speak of these things. Thank you, the dream is faithful. The interpretation is faithful, as the prophet Daniel said. And so you speak of an awakening across this land, but the apostolic message, the key to it, Lord, send out that message. Open hearts everywhere. Open the church everywhere. And grant that we would see this land so transformed in accordance with the will of God, and all nations know your glory. For you've said the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. I thank you, it's filling it. We long for the day when we can see with our own eyes and say, oh, it has filled the earth. And that all nations say, come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Hear our prayer. Let the hand of the Lord be on every heart. Lord, your hand on every home, every marriage, in the heart of every child, whether those children are little ones or teenagers or in their 20s or older. Lord, your hand on every heart. That all our children would be fruitful and would know the Lord. For your word says, great peace will your children have. Great shalom. All your children will be taught of the Lord. This is our cry, Lord. Let the little ones here grow up in faith and wisdom and passion and knowing the Lord. And may that come because of the faith and the wisdom and passion of their parents and of the church as a whole. Holy Spirit, come. Pour life and pour grace into the heart of every person here today. Life and grace going into every home. My dear friends, I bless you. I bless your marriages. I bless your children. I bless your homes. I bless your finances. And I commend to you the Lord and his keeping power. Lord, I commend to you this people. Take them up and hold them with that great hand of the Lord Jesus, that hand out of which no one is able to pluck the one you hold. Lord, I thank you that you hold us. And now do great things for your people and for this city, for all the body of Christ and for all this land, we pray. I thank you that you hear our prayer. And great peace have those who love thy law. I thank you this word is true. And may your peace be to all the people of God, all the people of peace. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We shall sing in closing, and the band will help us. And then, dear friends, morning to you together. Amen. Amen.